following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
The title of the message this morning, we're still in this series that we just started called Picture This. And it's the parables of Jesus, just a handful of the parables that Jesus spoke on his way to the cross. Remember this, he is on his way to die for you. He's declared that as he moves through. He's been all over Israel, what we would call Israel today, the Holy Land. He's been across the river into Jordan. He's been up in Lebanon. And now he's headed south, and he knows that the cross is in his future, which means that he knows that his time is limited. He knows that his hours are running out. And if you were in his shoes, you'd do the same thing that he did. He always did, but he chose his words very carefully. It's almost like there's no time for small talk at this point in Jesus' life and in his ministry. He really, really is aiming for the heart. And you would do the same thing. You would choose your words very, very carefully, and that's what Jesus did. Now, you know, as you've read through the scriptures, that Jesus' ministry had a lot of different facets to it. The facet that amazes so many people is the miraculous, where he did signs and wonders. You know what a wonder is? It's something he did and you wonder how he did it. There's no way in the world he should have been able to do that, and you wonder where that came from. It was miraculous. And the healing of people. How many of you have ever raised a dead man or a dead woman? Maybe some dead ideas, but you haven't raised dead people. And Jesus did that. But really the core of what he did all the time is he taught. Jesus preached. And he taught, he instructed, and he scolded sometimes those who needed a scolding. How many of you know that children from time to time need a scolding? They need to be set right, and God's children need that as well. And so Jesus was faithful to do that, and he also comforted. But the part that we find very, very easy to sort of cozy up to are the stories that Jesus told. And they were powerful stories with great points. Many of them were fiction. It doesn't mean they were fantasy. They were likely stories. Whether or not they were stories that actually happened the way he spoke about them, I think some of them definitely were. And especially like the three parables that Jesus talked about last week, about a lost coin and a lost sheep and a lost son, a wayward child. How many of you have ever lost an animal? Anybody ever? We lost a little mutt of a dog that we had that, really, honestly, we think she lived to be about 21 years old. Now, that's really old for a dog, but by the time she passed away and we had to take her in and have her put down, it was just painful for her to be alive, little Sadie. But she was nearly blind and nearly deaf, but in that condition, she ran away from home. She had this routine. She would walk down the side, little sidewalk in the back part of our house, and she'd hit the gate, and Joy watches. She'd turn to the right, and then she'd turn around and just walk back, and she'd walk around, and somebody left the gate open one day. So she walked out, got to the sidewalk, turned right, got to the next turn, turned right, got about a three-quarters mile away from the house, and she got picked up. She got picked up by the pound, and so we found out that's where she was, and we got the news that it would cost $250 to bail her out. And I said, "Well, honey, that's the last of Sadie." And she said, "No, it's not the last of Sadie." So we went and bailed out the dog, and she lived a little bit longer. But yeah, but we raised dogs from the time I was a little kid, and they were always running off. Anybody lose a coin? Now, if Jesus had taught this parable today, how many of you have ever lost a cell phone? He would have included your cell phone. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands about how many of us might be praying for children that are wayward or questioning. Let me tell you something. With at least one of them present here this morning, all of our children have had moments where they questioned their faith. And I was thankful that they did that, and that they examined their faith to discover if it was worth believing. And so don't get too alarmed, but pray. And so we've all lost things, and maybe some children you're still praying for. But these parables, they're not fables, they're not fairy tales. They're more like metaphors. They're object lessons with powerful points. Jesus' parables, they were a centerpiece of his ministry. It was simple stories with profound messages. But Before I jump into the two that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 18 today, I want to answer this simple question. Why tell stories, Jesus? Was there anybody that was brighter than Jesus, more intelligent than Jesus? Jesus, the genius, the ultimate genius. Why did he, some would say, why did he lower himself to the stories? He didn't lower himself to the stories. He knew that everybody loves stories. How many of you are waiting to go back to the movie theater? Because you love stories. You said to tell me a story and make it good and please don't let it be nasty. How many of you have ever walked out of a movie because it was inappropriately rated and they lied to you? And you had, I'm out of here. We walked out of so many movies with our kids when they were little. Said, grab the popcorn, we're gone. We'll take the popcorn, they can keep their movie. But Jesus loved stories because he knew that we love stories. Here's a couple of the reasons. They open up conversations. Somebody tells a story and you're in it. In fact, you're not just in it. Some of you are story toppers, right? Oh, I got a story too. It's kind of like that. And now it's just story time. But Jesus told stories because he knew that they would open up conversations, and he creates a relational setting with that. And I think that is profoundly wise because I think all good theology isn't just static doctrine that you need to understand, have the right answers to these catechism questions. Nothing wrong with that, discovering the truth and knowing how to articulate the truth. But all true theology, all good theology has to be relational. It has to have some impact on my relationship with you and my relationship with God. Would you say amen to that? Is that true? If it doesn't help me live a better life with you and love you, and if it doesn't help me to love God better and walk more closely with him, then what good is that theology? And all good theology will feed into that. So good theology, I come and it's set in relational settings, and I love that. The third thing is this. Stories, good stories, will sneak up on the heart. And Jesus' stories do that. There's one that I want you to read with me off of the screen. One that it gets past the defenses that this person in the Old Testament had. And he gets right to the heart of the issue. And a good story like that, it's like Jesus is the good shepherd, but he's also the great, what? Physician. And with his scalpel in hand, he tells a story where it's just like you're unbuttoning your shirt and you're getting ready for heart surgery. And he's going to go deep. And I want you to see this story. The storyteller is Nathan. He's a friend of a king named David. And David has already had his fall with Bathsheba. And he thinks it's all covered. And nobody knows. He's made sure that Bathsheba's husband is dead and that blood is on his hands. He saw to it that happened. He's maybe paid off the servants that went to get Bathsheba for him. And now they're living together as husband and wife, and they have a child. And it's been about a year since the sin, since the fall. And then this happens. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich, one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. What would you call that kind of an animal? Nothing but a pet, a beloved pet. It gets deeper. It ate from the man's own plate. Come on, everybody say it. Yuck! Come on, he's not eating from my plate. But not only that, it ate from the man's plate. It drank from his cup, not my cup. But it says he cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. Boy, is Nathan just getting David involved in this? And then it says this, one day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and he killed it and prepared it for his guest. How do you feel right now about that rich man? Remember the old melodramas where you'd stomp your feet, you'd go boo, try it, go ahead. Boo, bad rich man, poor, poor man. And he prepared it for his guest. He stole the poor man's animal. And then it says, David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. Really, David? Are you serious? He deserves to die because he stole a lamb? David, you know what about David right now? He's not thinking straight. His reasoning capacity is diminished because he's hiding his sin. He'll write a psalm about that, about how his bones grew old within him and he was aching all over while he harbored his sin. He said he deserves to die, but first, before he dies, he must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one that he stole for having no pity. Okay, he's going to pay back and then kill him. See, he thinks it's a true story. He thinks the story's come in from the streets of Jerusalem that somebody actually did that. Read this with me, please. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. David, you're the king, with more than anybody could imagine. And you went next door and you stole your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's lamb." He said, "You're the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your wives and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah." Listen to this. "And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife." How many of you got chills while I was telling that story? I got chills reading it. See, that's a parable that got right down to the heart. And it went right to David's heart, and David humbled himself. And you know there's more to the story. He said, "That child that you have, David, that child's going to die." And I wonder if that was not mercy to that child to grow up in that household. I know that sounds brutal. I don't know why. But David went on, and he got up, and he wrote amazingly powerful, heart-wrenching song, Psalm 51. I think it's Psalm, is it Psalm 30? Another one of the forgiveness psalms. He said, "Oh God, if you were to just mark iniquity, who could ever stand before you? But there's forgiveness with you." And David knew the depths of forgiveness. But he got there at the end of a powerful story. Well, let's take a look at this theme this morning in Luke 18. I've given this study the title, "The Privilege, the Power, and the Simplicity of Prayer." So just follow along with me. In verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' And then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" But Father, as we look at the words of Jesus here, Father, I want my heart to be wide open to this. And I want to learn what Jesus has to teach me here today, Lord. And I pray you'd find us all in that place as we look to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's a common scene of injustice. And I love the fact that we don't have to search for the meaning of the parable. There are some parables that Jesus taught, and he explained them point by point by point, like the parable of the sower, the parable of the tares and the wheat that were sown together, the weeds and the wheat growing together. And he gave us absolute clarity on what those were about. Other parables he doesn't tell us. You know what happens when he doesn't tell us the meaning of a parable? You get 10 or 12 different ideas on what that parable is about. And you know what? Some parables might even be good multi-purpose stories that can convey a couple of different things. Jesus could tell a story like that, couldn't he? But this one, it starts with a spoiler. It tells us exactly what this is about. Jesus is telling this story, Luke tells us. He spoils Jesus' point in this. But he's telling us this story so that we would not stop praying, so that we would always pray and not lose heart. He doesn't want us to give up on prayer. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit. But you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, remember Paul, when he's writing to his friends in Thessalonica, he said, "Never stop rejoicing. Rejoice evermore." He said, always give thanks. And he said, always pray. And he said, in fact, he said, pray without ceasing. There is no way to pray without ceasing if you think that means you got to pray with every breath that you take. Jesus is just saying, don't ever abandon prayer. Always come to God in prayer, but it's not like every moment of every day. I've heard pastors and even theologians say, well, that means to always stay in an attitude of prayer. That sounds wonderful. I have no idea what an attitude of prayer is, though. The Bible says prayer is us having a conversation with God. And Jesus says, I'm teaching you this so that you will always pray and not faint. Don't ever stop praying. The point of the story, it's clear. It's not complicated. Never, ever, ever abandon prayer. Always come back to prayer. Always lift up your requests to God. Now, the drama and the cast. I want you to see the cast in this simple little drama that Jesus puts together. To begin with, it's an unjust judge. And it says, he did not fear God and nor regard people. That's very believable, isn't it? That something like that could actually happen, isn't there? Here's how it reads in the Message translation. He never gave God a thought and he cared nothing for people. What a judge. A judge that is a judge like that does not deserve to be a judge. Let me put it this way too. A lawmaker who has no regard for God isn't fit to be a lawmaker. Some of you are chuckling because you heard this. It's all over the internet this last week, and I looked up the actual conversation. It was in February of this year, and the discussion was the Equality Act, and Congressman Jerry Nadler, a Democrat from New York, was responding to Congressman Gregory Stubbe, I think is how you pronounce his name, Republican guy from Florida, who was talking about the gender issue. And he said, if we go beyond that and we start identifying 70 different genders, we are beyond God's will. And he put it that way. This is not, here is God's will for humanity. And he said that. And this is what Jerry Nadler said. He said to the congressman, he said, Mr. Stubbe, what any religious tradition describes as God's will is of no concern to this Congress. We don't care. It's him speaking for the whole Congress. We don't care what God's will is. Whatever that will is in your religious tradition, it's like, keep that to yourself. That it's no place in this Congress. I would say, I need to move on. I'll get bogged down in that this morning. But that's an unjust lawmaker right there. But the other part of the cast here is simple. You've seen her, a widow with an enemy. We don't know what her enemy was. We don't know what that enemy was after. We don't know what the violation was. We do know this about the widow. What do you know about her? Persistent. She's persistent. She just keeps coming at the judge. Now, here's the drama. You've seen it. It's no secret. It's plain, just laid out before us. The woman just kept coming. And for a while, the judge just ignored her. I mean, you look at it from a current perspective and you think, well, he's got a secretary out in the front office. And he says, if that lady comes back, just tell her I'm out to lunch. Well, he was out to lunch. In a different way, he was out to lunch. Because he had no mercy for people. He said, just don't let her in. Don't let her in. And she kept coming and coming and coming. And she was wearing the judge out. I want to read this to you from your favorite translation, the Hawaiian Pigeon. I love the way this reads. This is the judge, and it's the judge saying, long time the judge never like do nothing. And then in the end, he think, no matter I no scared of God and no more respect for the people, this widow stay bother me. So I gonna make things right for her. So she no come no more and wear me out. He said, I'll do whatever I have to do to get her off of my back and out of my face. And so he shows, I guess you could say, justice. He said, she's just wearing me out. And think about this. You know, when you think about, how many of you, no, don't raise your hands. I know it's true. You've probably had somebody in your life that you thought, oh, they just wear me out. It might be me, so don't raise your hand. But these people, they just wear me out and they always come and it's the same thing and I can't help them and they keep coming back. I want you to think about heaven and the requests that right now are rising to heaven from all over this planet right now. Do you think there's ever a moment where there's not multiple requests bombarding heaven? Constantly. I know God doesn't live in what we call the time-space continuum, the reality of what we live now. But wherever God lives and whatever that's like, there's nonstop requests coming up before him. And he never says, I've had it with these people. Just give me a break. Give me a Sabbath, please. Never. He never says, I don't have time for you or you or you or you. He's always listening. And he's always ready to respond. So here, I'll tell you what the judge wanted. He didn't care about God. Another way of putting it is he could care less about God. He could care less about people. What he cared about was himself. And all he wanted was peace and quiet. And so he gave this woman what she wanted. He says he avenges her. End of story. Oh, really, Jesus? I want more to this story, don't you? I want to know what happened to the widow. What did the widow get? What did he do to the adversary? Did he lock him up in the slammer? Did the woman go out and start her own Me Too movement for all those other people that had been the focus of an adversary? And none of it matters. It really doesn't. Because the point of the story is very, very clear. Look at verses 6 and 8 there again. It's a story of contrast. Jesus said, did you hear what the unjust judge said? And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? There's an insider's view of what it sounded like in heaven. Day and night, the prayers were coming up. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? We'll save that question for the end of our time together here. The point, great point. It's a story of contrast. He doesn't come away from this story that's confused many people and say, God's just like the judge. He says, God is nothing like that judge. Couldn't be a greater contrast between God and this unjust judge. God is nothing like that judge. So what is he saying? Your God will avenge you. He said he will take care of the injustice. Every injustice that hasn't been made right here, God will confront it. And he says here he'll do it speedily. So the question is, well, when will God do that? If he's going to avenge his people who have sensed injustice, have been treated poorly, have been treated in a terrible way, who've been the focus of somebody's greed or somebody else's anger or their violence. When will God take care of that? When will he avenge his people? I'll tell you, it's enough for me at this point in the parable to just say thank God that our judge in heaven is nothing like those people, the unjust. That God is always just. God is always fair. God is nothing like that judge. And judges that forget that, they will be judged by God for their injustice. Oh, man, they're not fit for the bench or wherever they happen to rule. God will avenge those who suffer unjustly, and vengeance is in his hands. Remember that. Everybody say that with me. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Say that. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. That means getting back isn't your deal. It's not my deal. It's God's deal if it needs to be done. You need to relieve yourself of the burden of vengeance and retaliation. And at this point, I want to tell you something from the standpoint of a pastor. And maybe I've said this before. When I see God's people, and I'm talking about you, you guys have taught me so much. You, the people of Refuge, over these last 23 years, you have taught me so much about what it means to walk with Jesus through hard times. I walked in this morning and I saw a handful of you, and I thought, I know your story. I know your story. I know his story. I know her story. And I thought, you guys are my professors, the way you walk through challenges, the way you walk through injustice and refuse to retaliate. And it makes me proud to be your pastor. I'm constantly amazed at the stories of some of you that have shown mercy where mercy didn't seem like the right thing to give, where you showed grace and you showed forgiveness, where you could have retaliated, but you chose not to do it. And you said, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. I'll walk away from that. And I want to tell you something. God will not forget that. He will not forget it. There's a verse that I used to love to put on the bottom of our newsletters that we would send back to the States when we were in Australia to thank people for supporting us. And I think it was Hebrews 6:10, but I always get 6:10 and 10:6 inverted. So I'm very careful when I put it down now, because one time I put the wrong reference down without the text. And one of the people I'd sent that to wrote back and said, "What did you mean by that?" And what I thought I had referred them to was, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love in that you have ministered to the saints and you do minister." But what I had sent was a reference for, "God doesn't need your sacrifice." And I thanked the person for letting me know that I did that, but I tremble almost every time when I'm writing that down. But I want to tell you this, God won't forget the mercy that you show. God won't forget the grace that you've given out when you could have, by everybody else's advice, just gone for the jugular vein and given vengeance. God will always reward mercy. Amen? Yeah, but when will he avenge, Pastor Bill? When will he get this thing done that I need him to do? Well, I don't know when he'll get it done. But I know that Jesus said he will avenge his people. I know it will happen on the final day of judgment. If it hasn't been made right before that, then the unjust will be confronted by the justice of God, by the correction of God. There might be a possibility. There are times when he makes it right. It's almost like right now. But when it says speedily, it doesn't mean by noon today it's going to be taken care of. It means when the justice comes, it's going to be quick and it'll be complete. It'll be concise. God will get it done. He will. I think, Bethany, you were just a newborn baby when this happened, so you wouldn't have remembered it except the story. That Bethany, I think, had just arrived, and I was working for a landscaper. The name of the business was Pride Landscaping in Palm Springs. I was learning how to be a gardener. I was learning how to do landscaping. I loved the landscaping more than I liked the gardening, because I like maintenance far less than I like creativity. And so anyway, I got to the point where I was working for him. I bought a truck, a brand new truck, and it was $75 a month for the payment on that truck. Can you believe that? And my boss said, "You know what? I'll rent that truck from you for $100 a month. You just use your own truck on the job." I said, "That's great." And he was paying my truck payment. Right up to the time that I resigned. And I got another job, and I went to him and I said, I'm not going to give you his name, just Pride Landscape. I said, I've got another job, but thank you so much. And so I worked to the end of the month, and I went to get my check, and the $100 was not in there, though I'd used my truck. And I went to him and I said, I think you missed the $100. He said, "No, I'm not giving you that last month. You're resigning." I said, "Well, we had a deal, and I've been using it all month." And so I had to go to small claims court. And I hated that. I just hated that. I know I probably should have forgiven him. I didn't forgive him. But I went to small claims court. You know, we were living on I think my take-home pay was $75 a week. And Joy was feeding a family of 2.5. No, a whole, but a little whole, Bethany. And on like $20 a week. And she just made the food stretch. And so I had to go to small claims court. But the morning I had to be there at about 10 o'clock, I got up and I was reading in the Psalms, and I came across this one verse, and I'm praying, "Oh God, I'm going to court, and please let this be successful." Do you remember the name of the landscape company?
Pride.
And I read this verse, and it said, "He will not let the foot of pride come against you." But, yes, God, thank you. I couldn't have set that up, which is one of the psalms for the day, and I went in, and I got justice that day. The judge looked at me. I had to defend myself, which, yes, it means I had a fool for an attorney, but I had to defend myself, and then the other guy, he gave his side, and the judge said, "Sir, you owe that man $100, and it was victory, but that justice came speedily, but the justice will be sudden when it comes. And so Jesus says, look, here's what you need to remember. Always pray. And don't lose heart. Always stay in touch with God. I want you to see prayer as being that simple. Always stay in touch with God and never get discouraged. Don't lose heart in your prayer. In other words, never, ever, ever stop praying. Don't give it up. You need prayer more than you think you need prayer. And prayer is simpler than you think it is. There's nothing to be memorized. You know your need and you know God is listening, so just unload your heart before God and tell Him what you need. So stay in touch with God and don't lose heart. I want to give you some insight into what I think are some of the main ways that we lose heart or we get discouraged. Look at this. We lose heart when we doubt that God is listening to us. And maybe you have good reason. You think, how could he listen to all of us? If I told you all right now, just lift up your prayer nice and loud and strong, and let's lift it up to God, how could he sort all that out? Even a mother can't hear all those voices. How could God do it? And maybe you convince yourself that God couldn't possibly be listening to you, or you convince yourself that he doesn't care about you. Why should he care about my little aches and pains and my scrapes and bumps? Why should he care about that? But he does care. He cares about every little thing, like the scripture says, even the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything about you, and he cares about you intimately. Another reason is I think we believe our own assessment about ourselves, and we take that as fact instead of the fact that God loves us, and he wants to hear from us. So we doubt that he's listening. We convince ourselves he doesn't care. We believe our own assessment. Maybe we think he's too busy, or we think that maybe God is just depriving us of something that we really need. I want this, God, and I want it so badly, and I want it right now, and God, I want this. Why won't you let me have this? And we sound at this point like I just sounded, like a toddler. God knows better. I want you to see this. Now, please read this with me off the screen. Psalm 84:11. He withholds no good thing from those who walk with integrity, and he gets to choose what the good is for me, not me. Oh, I look back at what I thought was good for me, and I'm so glad God kept it from me. But he will keep no good thing from those who walk in their integrity. And the last thing is this. I think we sink into self-pity sometimes, and we stop. We lose heart. It's just how hard life has gotten. This week, in walking through the Psalms, I ran across Psalm 42 and 43, and I've always been intrigued on who copied who in these two psalms. Maybe it's the same person, but Psalm 42 is written by the sons of Korah. We don't know who did Psalm 43. But it almost sounds like verse 3 of Psalm 42, because three times in those two psalms, it says exactly the same thing. Read with me, please. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Wait a minute. If everybody would please read together. Especially the downcast person. Maybe you're the ones that weren't reading right now. You need this. Let's read with David, or with the sons of Korah. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. There's two people in that song, and they're the same person. How many of you talk to yourself all the time? Do you say anything worth hearing to yourself? Well, the son of Korah is saying something worth hearing. And one part of him is saying to another part, maybe it's the heart to the mind or the mind to the heart, says, why are you so bummed out? Why are you so downcast? We all get there. I'm confessing to you, I get there. Oh, I know the way to downcast. Oh, I can get there like that. But I'm saying to myself, why are you so downcast, my soul? Why are you so disturbed? And you start to counsel yourself, put your hope in God. And then you tell the other part of you, if you don't, you're going to have to put up with me praising God. Because right now, what am I going to do? I'm going to yet praise God, my Savior and my God. I will praise him. And you got to counsel yourself out of the self-pity sometimes. And remember that God is what? He's good. And he's present. And he's loving, and he's with you, and he hears you. I think the cure to all of this is found in Psalm 42, verse 1. I didn't put it up. Let me take you back there. Psalm 42, verse 1. If you've got it, turn to it quickly. I think it's one of those you need to let your eyes rest on the text itself and see it and circle it and underline it and highlight it and do whatever you need to do to remember it. But in Psalm 42, as a son of Korah is writing this, I think he sets his course. He says this. If you have it, read it with me. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And when shall I come and appear before you? Do you notice what the songwriter did not do? He didn't stop praying. 90% of the Psalms are prayers. You want to learn how to pray? Listen to the prayers that come out of the Psalms, musical prayers. But he says, oh, I'm so thirsty for you, God. My soul is so thirsty for you. I long for you like a deer running through the forest. My soul pants for you. My soul longs for you. And when shall I come? And then he lays out his challenge and all that he's walking through. They're both such honest and passionate prayers in Psalm 42, 43, and 44. But the cure is that, to set your heart to hunger and thirst for the Lord your God with all honesty and all passion. Yesterday morning, I was back on the beach. I think I'm past it. But I was back on the beach, right there. And I was walking out there. And it's the 13th of the month. And it was 8 months ago, on the 13th of July, that I opened up to Psalm 61. And I started a routine that I will never abandon. I pray before God, I will never abandon this. To just get the Word open and get my eyes on it in the morning, as I hopefully am still able to walk slowly across the sand or wherever I happen to be. But that morning, and I've said this before, so pardon my repetition, that morning, the first thing that I saw, 1 week after I'd been admitted to the hospital and they found that my heart had a jazz beat and was arrhythmia. It was just like all over the place and beating way, way too fast. And they told me no more cardio for a while, and they took away the caffeine, which I hated them for to begin with, but I'm happy about that now. I'm okay with that. But when I got down on the beach, the first words that my eyes landed on were these. I want you to look at this with me. Hear my cry, O God, and listen to my heart, my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is faint. I read that and I thought, oh, Lord, that's cute of you. And I've said that before. I said, wow, that's what I needed to hear today. And then I went to 62 and 3 and 4 and 5, and there was something like that in every one of them, right to the last one in 65 that said this to my soul that day, my parched soul. It said, the river of God is full of water. And just keep coming and drinking and take it all. Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. And I walked there yesterday morning with this same sense in my heart of gratitude that God had awakened my soul to run back to him and talk these things over with him and give him my attention early in the morning like that. I thought about this song as well. Read this with me from David. He said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Where is the land of the living? It's right here. This is where we're living right now. And David said, I would have given up a long time ago if I didn't believe with all my heart that you would be good to me here. And God was good to him. And he did restore him. He did get him back on his feet. So back to our title here this morning. The privilege and the power and the simplicity of the prayer. I want to do this very quickly because I want to get to something here at the end of our time, which is quickly coming upon us. The privilege that you and I have in coming before God. How many of you have ever heard a preacher say something like that? Such a privilege to come before the Lord God Almighty. Do you know who you're coming before? He's not just your boss. He is the high, exalted, holy King of the universe who made the stars and the planets that revolve around them. And if there's life out there, he created that too. He's the one that made all that. But how did Jesus encourage you to approach him? As what? As Father. What's the Hebrew word for Father? Everybody say Abba. He encouraged you to come to him as Father. I was talking to Bill about that. We were texting back and forth on this. And Bill brought this up on these parables here, that Jesus is the one that told us, he kind of put it in our face, come to God as your Abba and tell him thank you. You want to know how to say thank you in Hebrew? Say todah, Abba. You just said thank you, Father. You want to say thank you very much? Say todah, Rabbah, Abba. It all rhymes, doesn't it? Todah Rabbah Abba. God, Father, God, thank you so much. You're coming to your Papa. It's not trite to say that. That's what Jesus told us to say, to come to our Father as the Father that He is and to settle down into His love. He is the highly exalted one, but He is your true Father. And so I love that old little hymn that says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All of our what? Our sins and our griefs and our trials and our doubts and our needs and our crisis and our burdens and our losses. I know I just rewrote the hymn, didn't I? But to bear all of that, all of our injustices, to bear all of that for us, all kinds of prayer. You know, when Paul talks about praying with all kinds of prayer, he's thinking about prayers of adoration and prayers of confession. We need to confess to God. We need to talk over the things where we say, oh, Abba, I don't know how you say sorry, but I'm sorry. Forgive me. We need to come with confession and surrender where we approach Him every day and say, God, I'm surrendered to your mission for me today. What will that be? I don't know. Let me ask you for a second. Think about the people you run into every day on your job. Some of them come to you for a service, don't they? And there they are. And there you are. And there's your mission intersection that day. You get to drop something of the kingdom of heaven upon them. So prayers of surrender, saying, Lord, your mission today, I will accept it. I'll take it. And I'll walk with you in intercession for other people. And do what the psalmist did. Sing your guts out to God. And sometimes I mean that. Your aching gut, when your gut is full of sorrow, sing that out to God. We're going to do it at the end of our service. We're going to read from, and I'm going to read through and kind of paraphrase it for you, Psalm 23. You won't want to turn to it in your Bible because it won't sound anything like what your Bible says. But I want to show you how to just pray through the Psalms and Scripture, and it'll change the way you pray as well. But come to Him every day like that. Do what the psalmist did and bring your request to God. Learn to pray as you read the prayers in Scripture. 90% of them, like I said, of those psalms, they're just prayers put to music. So keep it up. Now, the second thing here. I said I'd do this quicker. I'm sorry. Limitless power and supply are available to you from God. We're talking about the privilege of prayer and the power of prayer. When you approach God, the resources of heaven really are at your disposal to do anything that He's called you to do for Him. Holy Spirit power to serve Him, moral power to stand in the darkest of days, and you will need that and I need that, to stand against temptation. God, give me the strength to stand. Say yes to you and no to sin every day. And provision of what let me ask you, what do you need? What do you need from God on a daily basis? Just shout out the words, one by one. Grace, food, somebody said. That was on the top of their list. Food, yes, we all need food. What else? Strength, healing, wisdom, patience, love, hope, forgiveness, and grace. So you go to God and you say, Abba, Todah Rabbah Abba, I need some grace today. I need mercy for somebody. And you just, anything that you need, the provision of all that is from Him. But we have to battle. And there are days we have a battle on our hand. And here's the battle I'm talking about when it comes to prayer. Please, please pay close attention here. We have to battle the temptation to make prayer a complicated thing. Like it's rocket science. Or like it's biochemistry. It's not. It's the simplest thing in the world. I want to show you a collection that I have. How many of you know that I collect stuff? Oh, it's chronic. Pockets full. This is some of my collection of books on prayer. Alan, could you bring me that other box, please? It's true. There's another box full somewhere. Now, many of those are wonderful books on prayer. I love this one on the very top because it's the tiniest one from John Corson. It's Praying Through the Tabernacle, and it's a marvelous idea about how to pray through the elements of the tabernacle. We don't have time to go into it. But I'll tell you, there are some people in that stack that contradict other people in the stack. And some of them will give you a 1-2-3-4-12-step program on how to pray. And when you do that, when you complicate something that is intrinsically meant to be so simple, two things are going to happen. Less people are going to pray because they'll lose track of the steps. And then more people are going to line up before the perfect prayer to have them do their praying for them. There's nothing wrong calling for the elders of the church for healing and for counsel and all that. But the line for the perfect prayer is going to wrap around the block and you may never get to the front. The point of prayer is just come to God and lay out your request and talk to Him. And yes, tell Him that you love Him. None of those books have changed my life. None of these books have changed my prayer life. You know what's changed my prayer life? Praying. On my own and praying with you. And praying for you. And you praying for me. And praying in a group like this. That's changed my approach to God. Just getting it done. Don't complicate this. Please, please, please. Conversation is basic to all relationships, isn't it? Do we have any fiancé couples here right now? Raise your hands proudly if anybody here is. Oh, okay, right. Yeah, oh, that's right. Do you guys talk? Yeah, I'll bet you talk a lot, don't you? Okay, let me tell you something. Wyatt and Carolyn, don't stop talking. Because the relationship will get better and better and better. Every relationship is based in conversation. And that includes your relationship with God. I've taken too long to say all of this. But we have one more parable to look at really quickly. And it is going to fold open like an oyster for you. Look at it. In verse, I'm going to leave all kinds of stuff out. You have no idea what I'm leaving out to get you to your lunch on time. Verse 9, look at it with me if you would please. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Who would do such a thing? Well, you're about to meet them. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Oh, there's the cast. The stage is set. And the Pharisee stood. Let's say he stood right here. He's in the temple. And he's standing right here. And it says he stood and he prayed thus with himself. I've always wondered at that phrase. He prayed thus with himself? Isn't he supposed to be praying with God or talking to God? But he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Whew, did he say that? I wonder if Jesus didn't hear somebody saying something like that in the temple one day. Even this tax collector. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Oh, aren't you wonderful? Now, if he was an older Pharisee, there would have been a friend there to pat him on the back because he would have been too old to reach around and pat himself on the back at that point. But he's saying, I am so good. I am just so wonderful. And then it says this, and the tax collector, standing afar off, we don't know how far, but let's put him this far out. The tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, read it with me, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Whew. You get the point, don't you? In the list of what this kind of prayer is all about, and what we have with this invitation to come, amazing privilege, limitless power, all the sweet simplicity of just knowing Jesus without complicating it. And then this last part. We have this incredible place where we get to come before God in humility and in honesty. The Pharisee wasn't honest. What did the Pharisee miss in his profile? I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. And as far as I can read, just out of my memory, looking back over the Gospels, this is the only time I can find Jesus endorsing a script for prayer. What we call the Our Father is an outline for prayer. But he loves this man's prayer, the sinner that says, oh God, be merciful to me. He's just beating his breast. Oh God. He won't even look up to heaven. He's looking down and he says, pray like that. Do you notice it doesn't even end with in Jesus' name? and just says, oh God, be merciful to me. No, we don't have time to go into what in Jesus' name means. It doesn't mean always put that on the end of your prayer, because there's not one single prayer in the Gospels or in the letters of the New Testament that end in Jesus' name. I'm not saying don't say that. Just understand that what in Jesus' name means is you're coming before the Father as a representative of Jesus, as an agent of the kingdom, and you're asking on His behalf. So the powerful thing that happens in prayer when we come with honesty, when we come with humility, when we come in simplicity and we lean upon His grace, that God is listening far more closely than you think He is. But I want to go back to Jesus' question that I told you we would hit at the end in verse 8, where Jesus says this, when I come back, which is what He meant, when the Son of Man returns, will He really find faith on the earth? Jesus ended that first parable by saying this, when I come back, will anybody really be calling out to me in faith? Will prayer be rising? Or will you ask everybody else to be doing your prayer for you? God wants to hear your voice today. And couples, yeah, I know that Wyatt and Carolyn don't just talk to each other, they talk to God. That has to be central in our relationships, that we keep approaching God with our whole heart, approach Him with honesty and with humility. There's no need for the script unless you want to use one that speaks your heart, and just call out to Him for mercy. Amen? So the question today is, are we active in our prayer? I mean, is it aggressive prayer beyond bedtime prayers and Lord bless this bunch as we munch our lunch? Just pray for the food. Thank God for the day. Tell Him good night. But go deep in prayer. Are we a praying people? I mean, are we? Refuge, are we a praying people? Are we aggressive in that prayer? Is prayer central or is it secondary? Has anybody here given up on prayer? It's time to dial back in. It's time to keep the receiver always open and keep the conversation going with your Father in heaven. Or have we turned prayer into just another religious ritual, leaning on the prayer books in somebody else's words when God wants to hear our words? What if prayer became our go-to response from this point on in every situation? What if we prayed before we texted or tweeted or posted? If we did, we'd probably change our tweets and our texts and our posts a little bit, I would imagine, especially if we got worked up and we said, somebody just has to hear from me right now. In fact, the whole world needs to hear from me. No, why did I say that? What if we prayed as the first response? Well, why don't we pray right now? So I'm going to ask you to set your stuff aside and maybe just lift your hands just right there before you. I mean, just even just like this. And you can open your eyes. Jesus prayed with opened eyes. Or you can close them. But I want to lead you through Psalm 23 while the band comes back out to get us ready for the last song here. And Father, I pray as we pray this prayer of David's that it would become so personal and meaningful for us too. And teach us, Lord, how to pray. Teach us how to come to You in simplicity and with humility, Lord. Coming to that place of fullness, of supply, everything we need, Lord, we have in You. So hear us now, Father, as we pray like David. And just say this after me. Lord, You're my good shepherd. I have everything I need from You. You make me rest. You lead me beside still, refreshing waters. Please restore my soul and lead me in paths of righteousness and purity, all for Your name's sake. And even though I walk through deep, deep trials, even death, I won't be afraid because You are with me and You will be with me as my comforter. You prepare a table before me. You feed me every day. And You anoint my head with oil. And the blessings overflow in my life. And so help me to bless other people. from that overflow. And I pray this in Jesus' name, that I will one day dwell in your house forever. Thank you, Lord. Todah, Rabbah, Abba. And Lord, now hear our praise as we lift it to you. In the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.